In a bit, but want to make sure that we do this because I don't know if it really is in your regular rhythm to do this, but on the back of your chairs, you're going to see this little QR code. This is a link tree. And so if we encourage you, if you would, just to snap a pic of that and to, because on the link tree, you've got the notes for today, for the sermon. Maybe you guys walk right past. Remember the old school paper bulletins? We still have some of those here. But it's got the bulletin on there. But it also has a way for you to just kind of check in. Kind of helps us to know that you were here today. It's interesting in the fact that sometimes I see some of you, but then other times I don't. It's kind of weird how we kind of pass, two ships passing in the night. And so it's always kind of nice to know who was here on Sunday and that sort of thing. So I encourage you, if you would, if you're around, you just kind of close by, snapping a pic of that. Also, too, if you go to the info update on that, you can also add, like if you don't have your address on there, or maybe an email address or whatever, we'd love to have that. I promise you we won't sell it to anybody or anything like that, but just good information for us to have as a church. And it's a really neat little tool to have, that link tree. So I encourage you scan that and just kind of look at that. And if you, once you get into the notes, if you save it, you'll have it after the event is over with. And so it was good for Christy and I and the family to kind of get away, go to the beach a little bit. Now we're back, and it's good to be back. After a while of being at the beach, it's good, but I'm ready to get back and get back into the swing of things, and so it's good to be back here with you. And today is a bittersweet day, because today is Morgan and Gerardo's last day with us, and they're going to close out ministry here with us and then open up a new chapter, and we're excited to see where the Lord leads them. And so we want to make sure that we continue to pray for them and all of that. And so that's why the tables are out. It's why the hamburgers and hot dogs are happening up there. It's why we're going to get a chance to celebrate with them as well afterwards. So if you don't have anywhere to go for lunch or you were trying to figure that out, just hang out with us. It's going to be a great time being together. And so make sure you are a part of that. So the other day, it was kind of sad. Before we went on vacation, I cut down the arch that was at the front end here that we had up for Caleb and Jessica's wedding. And so cut it down, let it fall. There's the picture of it. And I took a pic of it. That's the pic I took, and I sent it to Christy. And so she sent me back a note that just said, kind of sad. And I said, yeah, absolutely, it is kind of sad. We just thoroughly enjoyed the wedding, being together. It was kind of sad, not that the fact that the event of the wedding was over with, right? We could have probably went a couple more days, although I was tired. But man, I mean, the whole time was fun. It was fun to celebrate Caleb and Jessica's lives coming together. It was fun to celebrate with our immediate families coming together, and then all of you as our family coming together. That was fun. I got to thinking about that just a little bit the other day, just kind of thinking about what that looked like. I thought about the fact that Caleb and Jessica and Maddie, man, they were gorgeous, right? They are still, but just gorgeous. I don't know if Caleb's gorgeous. Maybe he's handsome. Maybe is the right word. But which, by the way, have you seen Caleb's new haircut? Have you met Caleb again? So, oh my goodness. So, if you haven't seen it, you'll see it early. You go, oh my goodness. So the other day, I was walked into the house and Caleb and Jessica and Maddie and Christy were at the couch, and I could see them, and Caleb was around the corner, and Jessica said, have you met Titus? And I was like, what's Titus doing in our house? And I look, and there's Caleb with his haircut. It was pretty cool. But I'm telling you what, on that day, man, they just absolutely gorgeous. And then Christy, she was looking fine, you know, if I do say so myself. Absolutely. And I do say so myself. And it's awesome. The food was absolutely incredible. You all knocked it out of the park. I mean, many of you brought in food, that sort of thing. Mike Robbins and Jessica's Uncle Bo, they made some incredible barbecue. Absolutely wonderful. The weather, I mean, remember the weather? It was picture perfect. It was absolutely comfortable and wonderful and all of that. The decor was downright beautiful. And just the fact that we get to share that with all of you was so much fun. And I wish I could kind of, in my mind, kind of relive that day, but it all seems like it just was kind of a blur in some ways. But yet, it was a fun time. Now, we would call that kind of event, right, that happened, and maybe you've been to one recently, we would call that event a reception, right? Scripture would call that a wedding supper. And so today, what we're going to do is we kind of close out our sermon series on abundant life, where we've been studying all the different celebrations and feasts and festivals that the Lord had set up for his people. One of the things we want to do today is we want to look at one that hasn't happened yet, that will happen in the future, that all of us will be a part of. And so as we talk about the wedding supper of the Lamb, it's kind of interesting. It's kind of ambiguous. We don't really know what that will look like. We don't know if it's a real thing or not. We'll talk about that here in just a second. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And by the way, if you, maybe you normally at home have your Bible, a paper Bible or whatever, I'd love for you to bring that on Sunday mornings, because it's fun to be able to underline, and maybe there's something that's said from stage or read or something that you go, oh, I need to write that down. And so YouVersion Bible app is great because you can underline and highlight, or you can highlight in that, but you can't necessarily highlight and write maybe notes out to the side. So I encourage you that if you don't often kind of bring your Bible with you, just to bring it on Sunday mornings, it could be kind of fun to be able to have it with you. And I write tons of notes in my Bible all the time, and so encourage you to do that. But in Revelation chapter 19, verse 5, what we see taking place are the last bowl judgments that are poured out on the earth. And at this point in time, Jesus is preparing to come back, riding on a white horse in power and in majesty. He's coming back like he had never come before. And so John is trying to describe Jesus, our King, right? He's trying to describe him. And so he describes him with words like, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. It says that his robe is dipped in blood, right? You kind of go, ooh, gross, right? And we may think, well, what is that? What's that robe dipped in blood? What is that? Is that the blood that he shed on the cross? No, this is actually the blood of his enemies. And so in many ways, we look at this and we see in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 2 and 3, we see this prophecy fulfilled in Revelation. This is what it says in Isaiah: why are your garments red like those of one treading a winepress? And it says in verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood splattered my garments, and I stained them all my clothing. Now, for us, we don't have to be worried or scared about this passage of Scripture, right? We don't have to, this doesn't freak us out because we're kingdom people. But for those that set themselves up as enemies of God, for those that despise the name of Jesus, For those that hate or don't want to hear the name of Jesus, particularly our spiritual enemies, right? We just look at this. We think, well, here's the thing: Jesus is not a wimp. Jesus is not a wimp. He is coming back as a warrior, commander of heaven's armies, and you are either with him or you're against him, and there's no middle ground. It's what we see in these passages here. And so John is writing all this down, and he goes on to say that coming out of Jesus' mouth is a sharp double-edged sword. That's the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that. And on his thigh and on his robe, he has written this name: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so here's what we want to, here's the exciting part. For you and I, we can be assured that Jesus is coming back. We can be assured of that. We can mark that down. He is coming back. We don't know when, but he is coming back, and he's coming back in power. He's coming back to rule and to reign. And oddly enough, this is kind of the way the disciples thought that he was going to come in the first place, right? He didn't come that way the first time because there were other things that he had to do before then. But Revelation chapter 19, we see that Jesus is preparing to return. And so in Revelation chapter 19, John describes for us this party, this celebration, this feast that is talked about. He says this in verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory for," and then this describes this event, this celebration, "for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride," that's all of us, that's the church, "has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Although our acts aren't righteous without God, right? Without him going to the cross, dying for us, raising again 3 days later. But then it goes on to say in verse 9, "Then the angel that was standing beside him, kind of like a liaison for him, said to me, 'Write this,'" right? So he said, "Hey, write this down. You need to jot this down." So John has to get open his book, begin to write down. "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And then he added, this is kind of a caveat here, added this, "These are the true words of God." So in other words, John, you need to write this down. "Blessed are all those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And so this whole moment was so impactful, so overwhelming, and so glorious for John that John says in verse 10, "At this, I fell at this angel's feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do that,'" right? Don't do that, right? "I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." And so the question that I have is this: will this be a literal celebration that we will have in heaven? Or is this just figurative? Is this just metaphorical? Is this just descriptive of the completion of the final victory that Jesus will have over sin and death once and for all? So what's happening here, right? And the answer that I have for you is this. I mean, if you want to write this down, you can write it down. This is pretty heady on my part to be able to say this, right? It's inspired, right? Here's the answer that I have. I don't know. I have no clue. I don't know if this is literal, if this is figurative. I have no clue. I have an opinion, but I really don't know if this is literal or not. So this is when I was at Antioch, and so maybe my second year at North Georgia Christian Camp. It was senior high camp, and so there was a guy by the name of Jamie Vernon. Sorry, Jamie. Jamie Vernon was leading the camp. And so Jamie was the youth minister at Corinth Christian Church at the time. And so he did some incredible camps. And so he did a whole camp on the book of Revelation, which was absolutely incredible. It was a great time being there. And so as we're going through the week of camp, at the very end, the last night that we had supper with all the campers, He had taken the dining hall and had decorated it. Yeah, Christy was there. Caleb was really, really small. He was a little baby, I think, when he was there. If he was even born at the time, I can't remember. But Christy was there and a couple other folks were there. Crystal, I don't know if you were there or not. But they went to the dining hall and we had gotten a bunch of white tablecloths and sheets and decorated the dining hall. They'd taken all the tables and lined them up. It was a long, all the tables butted up against one another, and at the very end of the table, they had squared off at the end of the table in white sheets this area that was supposed to be where God was going to sit, right? And they brought this one of those thrones that somebody had made for some kind of Christmas thing or something, and they put that behind the sheet and backlit it with a light. And on the front of the sheet, they put the Alpha and the Omega, the Greek letters there, gold decorations on the table and all that. So when the kids walked in, it was supposed to be like the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm going to tell you something. I had read this passage before, but I'd never really thought about it until we got into that camp setting. And it was interesting to be there and for us to talk about Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. And in that, we talked about how cool will it be that one day we'll maybe get a chance to be a part of that and be able to see that and to be actually be there and celebrate with God for all time. How cool would that be? And I think in the midst of it, as counselors, we serve the students, and then we may even have washed their feet. I can't remember what happened with that. But nonetheless, it was an impactful time, and I walked away going, you know, I've never thought about that being a real event before. I just remember it being really, really cool to think about the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I got to thinking, what will it be like to be in heaven? What will it be like to be able to be there? To be able to celebrate the victory of Jesus, the Lamb of God, knowing that we will never, ever, ever, ever have to worry about sin and death and pain and struggle ever again, that we don't have to worry about those things. And I just marveled at what that would be like for us. And when we consider how God loves to throw a good party, because we talked about that all the way through the series, when we consider how Jesus attended parties, and even in the homes of Pharisees and religious leaders, and not to mention how Jesus would also use ancient Jewish wedding tradition language and stories to talk about end time events, and then to think that Jesus actually performed his first miracle at, of all things, a wedding supper. In some ways, it's not that far-fetched to think that the wedding supper of the Lamb will actually be a real thing, that we will really be in heaven and we will really celebrate what it talks about in Revelation chapter 19. I personally, this is my personal opinion. You can take this with a grain of salt, but I believe it will be a real thing. I believe it will be a real thing. Otherwise, why would the angel say to John, write it down. Write this down, John. You make sure you write this down so everybody knows about it. But that's just me. That's just my opinion. And when I take into account the way that Jesus used ancient wedding tradition, it does make me get excited about the fact that this could be an actual party that we will actually attend and be invited to be a part of. And this is a party that we will not want to miss. We want to be here at this party. In fact, when you look at the ancient Jewish wedding tradition, there were basically three steps to what took place. A little different than what we have today, right? Than what we do in our society today. A little bit different. The first step was there was a marriage contract or a marriage covenant that was given. So if a man and a woman liked one another and they wanted to get married, they talked to their parents and they would come together. Or if the parents wanted to arrange the wedding, they would all come together. And they would all kind of talk about what this would look like. And I'm fast-tracking a lot. There's a lot more here to this that we could go on forever and ever, but I want to make sure that we actually eat lunch and not supper. So they would come together, and then they would agree upon a dowry, upon the price for the bride, right? Because you got one family that will be without a family member, right? And so they've got to come up with that price. And which, you know, if you had daughters, that's a great thing, right? If you've got sons like I do, man, it may cost you, right? And so so they would come and agree on a price. And so once that a price was agreed on, that they would write up a contract, a binding covenant. And the price agreed upon would be paid. They would pay that price. And it was such a binding agreement that it took a certificate of divorce to break that contract. So when you get back to the Christmas story and Joseph thought about divorcing Mary quietly, that's what it was about, because they weren't fully married yet. It was just that betrothal period. And so that's what the contract that he would have to break if that were the case. And so at that point in time, they still wouldn't be technically married, right? They wouldn't be technically married. And in a similar fashion to paying the dowry, this is exactly what Jesus did for you and me when he went to the cross. He paid our debt. He paid for us. Scripture says that he purchased people by his blood. Purchased people by his blood. And so Jesus paid for us with his blood. life. It's no accident that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Right there, that's the price that was paid for you and for me. That was the price paid for our redemption so that we might live forever in heaven with him. And then he goes on to say this, that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make us, right? To make us holy, cleansing us by the washing with water through the word, and to present us to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so we're starting to see this ancient wedding tradition kind of flow through all out of the scripture. John the Baptist understood this. Which is why when John was questioned as to whether he was the Messiah or should they expect someone else, that John says in John chapter 3, John the Baptist says, "You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." And then John uses this ancient Jewish wedding language by saying the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And then John says, that joy is mine, and it's now complete. Why is it complete? Because Jesus was alive and well on the earth. Why was John filled with joy? Because Jesus was the groom, the bridegroom, as the scriptures call it, had to come and pay the price for our sins, right? And so Jesus does that. And so, like a groom, Jesus paid the price for my sin, and for your sin. See, this was the first step in the ancient Jewish wedding tradition. The second step was betrothal. During this period of time, the groom would either build onto his father's house a room or two for him and his new bride, or he would go out and purchase or build his own home, and he would make it move-in ready for his new bride. So the betrothal period typically lasted about maybe a year, but no one ever really knew when the groom was going to come and get his bride. The bride didn't even know, right? Didn't know when it was going to happen. Just that it might happen soon, or yeah, we're getting closer, the house is getting together. And by the way, in this time, the engaged couple couldn't be alone with one another. They had to have someone else with them, right? Kind of watch over them, making sure that they behave themselves and all that sort of thing. And so they didn't know. The bride didn't know, and not even the groom. The groom didn't even know when things would be totally ready. Only the groom's father would know, which is why when questioned about certain end time events, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "About the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." What's Jesus doing? He is quoting ancient Jewish wedding tradition. He's quoting that language. And so in John 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for this betrothal period. We might call it the church age, so to speak, right? The age that we're in right now, right? It's been lasting for over 2,000 years. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And now you and I are on the earth trying to encourage people and tell people about Jesus. That would be considered the betrothal period, right? And so during the Last Supper, before he's arrested in the garden, Jesus talks about his betrayal. He talks about his arrest, and he talks about the denial that Peter's going to have over him. And so Jesus then begins to tip his hand at what was going to happen next, right? And once again, he uses ancient Jewish wedding tradition. And so he says this in John chapter 14. These are famous words. You hear them a lot at funerals. He says to his disciples, because he just talked about being arrested, being killed, denials, all that type of stuff, betrayals. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. Has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" You see, this is where we are today. We are waiting for Jesus to come back. So after his ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the church had been actively working. We've been actively working to baptize as many people as we can so that people's hearts would not be troubled, so that they would believe in Jesus and they would be able to live with him eternally. That's been our job for 2,000 plus years for the church. And in Acts 1, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, these people are all gathered together, right? We're all gathered together. Jesus had died, been resurrected, and now he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And it says, they ask him after they gather together, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Still thinking that what Jesus is about to do is Revelation 19. Jesus is like, "Well, hang on, we got more to do before we get there, right?" And so they didn't understand the plan. They didn't understand what was about to happen. And so Jesus gives them the next step in these next few verses. He says in verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And it says that after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So they're watching Jesus just kind of ascend, and all of a sudden, this cloud appears, and they can't see Jesus anymore. And so while we have been witnesses here on earth, you know what Jesus has been doing? Jesus has been preparing a place for you and for me. He's been preparing a place for us, for his church, to be with him in glory. Now, if he's been working on that for 2,000 years, can you imagine how cool that place must be? Yeah, can you imagine how awesome heaven is going to be? And so my question to you is, in this, what we might dub the betrothal period, right? The church age, what are we to do, right? What are we supposed to do? Because you and I have to be busy with something, right? What are we supposed to do? Well, we are supposed to, as Jesus says, be his witnesses. Be his witnesses in Jerusalem. So that means locally, right? Be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria, you know, kind of in other areas, and even to the ends of the earth. We are to be his witnesses. That's what we are called to do. And I'm telling you, the day of the wedding supper of the Lamb is quickly approaching. That's my opinion. I think it's coming quick. It's almost like it's sped up. Like time is just has gone from 0 to 60 like really fast, and time is running out. I don't know if you feel it. Maybe you don't. Maybe I'm the only one that feels it. But I feel this sense of urgency, a sense of urgency in our world, not just in our country, but in our world like never before. The fact that Jesus is coming soon, and again, I go back to the fact that you're like, well, okay, Art, you're just being like hyper, you know, sensitive, right? No. A lot of it comes from the fact that you're just hearing a lot of this from different people. And I'm not talking about the usual players that hang out in the prophecy areas, right? You can find enough teachers, enough preachers to give, you know, talk about prophecy all day long. But I'm talking about people that don't ever talk about this going, man, do you feel it? Do you feel like it's getting, like I feel like it's getting close. Like it's going to, like it could be any minute now. And that kind of language is all over the internet. It's all over the circles of ministers that get together, this feeling of urgency. And so we've got one job to do, you and I. We've got one job that we're to do, and that's to be his witnesses. And so here's my question to you. And I don't mean this to be anything that would step on your toes or anything like that. But this is a question, and it's a question for me. The question is, how is your witness? How is your witness for Christ? How is your witness? You see, we are his servants, sent out to be able to share the message that you, you want to be invited to this. You got to come to this wedding supper of the Lamb. You do not want, you miss this, you miss everything. Don't miss this. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives this interesting parable. And if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to read it real quick. Starting in verse 1. This is one that later on for you to go through and to kind of read it yourself. But in Matthew 22, Jesus says, he spoke to them again in parables saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Man, yeah, I mean, coincidence? I don't think so, right? So he sent his servants. Those are the prophets right there of the Old Testament. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet. Those were the Jewish people, to tell them to come, but they refused. They refused to come. And then he sent some more servants, those are the apostles, to tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My ox and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. All of the apostles minus John were martyred. And John was put through some terrible, torturous things. It says in verse 7, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, and this right here, this is you and me, right? So you're in this story, whether you know it or not. If you're a follower of Christ, you're right here. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Now, why didn't they deserve to come? Wasn't because they weren't invited. They didn't deserve to come because they refused to come, right? So everybody's invited to be a part of this wedding banquet, but there'll be those that will refuse. And so those that refuse, Jesus says, this is Jesus's words. Jesus says they didn't deserve to come. So verse 9 says, so go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find, right? Jewish people, Gentiles, all people. Anyone you find. And so the servants, now that's us, right, went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse 11 says, but when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without your wedding clothes, friend? And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus says in verse 14, something really interesting. He said, many are invited, but few are chosen. That's odd. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Why are only a few chosen? Because only a few will accept the invitation to know Jesus. Only a few will repent and be baptized. So my question to you is this, how is your witness for Christ? How is your witness for Jesus? I ask that question because of what Jesus says next in John chapter 14. Because this is the last step in the ancient Jewish wedding tradition. It's that third step. The third step was the wedding itself. The wedding itself, in which the groom would return for his bride. Once the preparations had been made, and once the groom's father had inspected everything and gave his stamp of approval on the home, and that everything was ready and move-in ready for the bride, the father would say, you can go get your bride now. And the groom would then go and get his bride. And it'd be like a parade, right? It'd be an entourage that would go with him. They would go and escort the bride back to the home. And that's when the wedding celebration would begin. And this is why Jesus looks at his disciples in John 14, just before he goes to the cross. And he says in verse 3, he goes, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Take note of the ancient Jewish wedding tradition language. Verse 4, he says, do you know the way to the place where I'm going? Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we knew exactly, they knew exactly, and everyone else knows exactly. We can know exactly that Jesus was talking about heaven. No one comes to the Father. Where's the Father? The Father's in heaven. No one gets to the Father except through me, Jesus says. And so my question for you is this, are you ready for the return of Jesus? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? I love the scene in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are sitting there looking, and the disciples, we're told that they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Let me tell you something. You can bank on the return of Jesus. You can bank on it. It will happen. We don't know when. It will happen. And so the thing that you and I need to make sure is that we're ready. That we are ready. That we're ready for Jesus' return. So how should we prepare, right? How do we prepare? What do we do first, right? Well, the first thing we need to do is make sure that if we haven't already done it, that you've repented of your sins and you've been baptized into Christ. That's the first step. Second thing is this, be a witness for Jesus. Be a witness for those around you. Are we ready? Are all of us ready for the return of Jesus? Are we ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb? Are we ready for abundant life that awaits us in glory, right? Yeah, we can have abundant life here, somewhat, right? Somewhat. But when we get into heaven, it will be glorious. It will be glorious. And here's the thing, we have been invited to invite as many people as we can. That's our job. To invite as many people around us as we can to say, listen, you don't want to miss out on the party that's about to happen. You know what's interesting is Satan hijacks the message of God. You ever seen or ever heard some of those rock stars, AC/DC and others, like, hey, you know what? We're going to party in heaven. Yeah. Sorry, that won't be the case. You know where you will party? You'll party in heaven. You and I will party in heaven. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We're not a perfect church. And that may shock some of you, right? Like, oh, man, I thought we were. No, we're not a perfect church, right? Definitely not a perfect church. The other day, I was sitting on vacation and sitting by the pool, and I was talking to someone about their church. And they began to explain some things about their church that they just, struggles. Their church had gotten inward-focused. Not outward focused. And they begin to share some of these things. And as they're sharing, you ever been talking to somebody and you're listening to them, but then all of a sudden your thoughts drift off, right? And as I'm sitting there, my thoughts begin to drift off. And I begin to thank the Lord for you at MC3. Because there may be moments where we can be inward focused on some level. But I got to thinking about all you who are outward folks, and I got to thinking about our seasoned veterans, and I don't want to embarrass them at all. But the first people I thought about were Margaret and Christine Upton, Margaret Sinchcombe and Christine Upton. Margaret's 90. Are you 96? 95? 93, sorry. If the Lord tarries, you'll get there. Don't worry, I promise you. So they serve in a ministry in Covington where they help people get food that's a hard thing for them. But not only that, they pray with and minister to. And Christine even shared with me a note that was written by someone just saying, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for, you don't know how much it meant that you prayed for me. I'm going to tell you something. My first thought, listening to that person tell me about their church, my first thought was, man, it's incredible to see people do. You know what? I'm going to do something outside the church, and they got to drive really, really far away for that, right? And I got to thinking about Donna Duquette, who Donna's jam is teaching. She loves to do that. But I got to thinking about the fact that she puts in the words in the computer, and that program is ProPresenter is it's not easy, and so it almost takes a college degree to do that. But she works through that. Man, I mean that happens, and you never see it, right? You never see it. And why? How many other ministers? How many of you meet outside for Bible study outside of the church? How many of you, I thought about Diane Lee going on mission trips. She could just take it easy in Tahiti if she wanted to, but she chooses to go. And she's been, three times this year? I think, Diane, I don't know where I can't see you. So yep, there you are. Three, has it been three or four this year? Something like that. Okay. See, she can't even count them because she's been so many, right? That's incredible. I'm going to tell you something. I was blown away just thinking about it because I didn't really think much about that type of thing, but I got to thinking about that it's easy for us to put things on cruise control and just say, yeah, somebody else will do it. But I'm going to tell you something. At MC3, I mean, I've watched you guys at VBS and other places. You serve, you give, you step outside your comfort zone. And let me just say thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. And as I thought about that, I thought, man, my heart was just full seeing how you guys minister and how you guys serve and how you guys take care of one another. And as great as that is, right? As great as all that is, can I just encourage you with one thing? Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep going. Don't take your foot off the gas. Do not take your foot off the gas. In fact, if anything, put the pedal to the metal. Because time is short. Time is short. Sometimes it's up to the fact, simple fact that maybe our time is particularly short. But I think the time for the Lord to return is short. And so we need more and more for us, all of us, to lean into being that witness that we are called to be. To encourage others that, hey, listen, you don't want to miss out on this party. You don't want to miss. You are invited, and we don't want you to miss out on what the Lord has for you. So keep serving, keep inviting, and put your foot on the accelerator, and don't let off. Don't let off, MC3. Be ready. Be ready, because abundant life is waiting just on the other side. Just on the other side. So at your tables right now, because we usually do communion up here, the tables, but it's right there with you. So you get to take this family style if you want to, or you can do this individually. It's really up to you what you want to do with this. But as we get ready to take communion, I was reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says these words. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, it says he took the cup, saying, 'This is a cup, and this cup is the new covenant, this new contract in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And I want you to listen to this. Listen to what he says. He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Did you know that every time we come together and perform this simple act of communion, whether it's getting up and coming down to the tables and partaking, or you take them back to your chair, however you typically do that here at MC3, did you know that the simple act of communion is a proclamation of your faith? That when you do that, you're proclaiming to all those around you of the truth of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and I'll even add in, and his return. And listen, we're gonna take this communion. We're going to remember what Jesus has done for us, how he paid the dowry price for all of us, paid for our sins. But we're also going to proclaim his imminent return to all those around us. In fact, now is the time for us to remember that more than ever. So if you're ready to share this abundant life with each other, I'm going to encourage you here in a second as I pray to take communion with each other. And you can even designate one person to pray or not at all. You can just take it individually, however you want to do that. But let me encourage you with this as well. In typical fashion, myself, I'll be right down front. Gerardo's right there in the middle. If you want to come and seek him out, he's right there, right? He ain't done ministering. He's got stuff he's doing, right? He's got stuff that's about ready to happen. And so if you need someone to pray with you, we're right here. Jim, I don't know, Jim may be upstairs slinging. Oh, no, he's right over there. Sorry, I thought you were slinging hamburgers and hot dogs. He's right over there as well. You can come to any one of us. We'll be happy to pray with you. On the tables, there are some nails. If you haven't, maybe you're like, I got some prayer requests I need to put in. You know, write them on that nail, put them in the cross. And if you've seen the answers to those prayers, drop them in the jar. That's what this jar is all about. This jar lets us know that God is not finished, right? He's not done with us, that he's involved. He's right there with us. He answers prayers. It was incredible last week to hear a couple different folks drop in their nails into the jar. Absolutely wonderful just to know that God still works. And if you have not prepared yourself through repentance and baptism, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's it. Brooke did that last week. Maybe you need to follow her today. If you've got questions about that, you can come see us. We'll help you navigate through all of that. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you. Wow, Lord, thank you for the reminder in your word as to who you are and what's going to take place. Father, in many ways, I can't wait to be able to be with you, to be able to see you with my eyes, my waking eyes, for the very first time. Can't wait, Father God, to be able to be with the other saints in worship of you. Can't wait, Lord God, till we get a chance to be a part of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Father, I thank you that you've made a way for that to happen. It was never going to happen with me. It was never going to happen with any sort of goodness I thought I had. But you made a way, Lord God, when you went to the cross and paid for my sins and rose again from the dead 3 days later. And so, Father, I thank you that you've made a way for us, that you've prepared a way for us to be with you. And I thank you, Lord God, that one day you'll come and take us to be where you are. And so, Father, as we gather around these tables here today, as we gather around the cup and as we gather around the bread, Lord God, we're reminded of your sacrifice, that important sacrifice, that without that sacrifice, we would have no chance, no chance at all to ever be with you. And so, Father, as we remember you, as we take the bread and remember your body, we thank you, Lord God, for going to the cross for us, enduring the cross, enduring the pain, and dying for us. And Father, as we take the cup, we are thankful for your blood that was poured out for us, Lord God, poured out on the cross, your blood that washes away our sins. And so, Father, as we partake today, Lord, may we remember and may we proclaim who you are and the truth about the fact that you really did live, you really did die, and you really did raise again. And you really are coming back for us. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.